Happens. Right, it's recording. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says this, and this is something we've got to understand up front. We are not wrestling with flesh and blood. And I've got a translation here called the Amplified Translation. It's going to be a little bit different maybe to some of the translations you've got. But let's just get the gist of what Scripture is telling us. It says we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. And in brackets in this Bible it says contending only with physical opponents. And I'm going to show you the connection between the two. But against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness. Against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Alright? And I haven't gone on to look at the armor and all the rest. Let's just put it this way. When Jesus went to the cross, the Bible tells us that he triumphed over powers and principalities. It says that he disarmed them and made a public spectacle of them. Alright, you can read that in Colossians chapter 2. And it says that the code that was written against us, which gave them power over us, was nailed to the cross. So, what is it that's happened to powers and principalities? First of all authority has been given Jesus. So we've got to understand, we come from a place where we're not dealing with powers and principalities that have equal authority to us. But probably a good example of how we approach this is in the Second World War, when Japan surrendered, there was a Japanese army that occupied Korea. And they carried on in government long after the Japanese nation had surrendered. And it was only when a superior force, General MacArthur's ship, sailed into the bay, I don't know what the bay is called, but arrived, that particular branch of the army laid down their arms as well. So what we have is we have a superior authority, so when we exercise our authority, we move into areas to take authority and to cease and to put to an end the authority that has been exercised in the area. Now, how is the authority exercised? Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. Okay, if I'm going too fast, then just slow me down. But I'd like you to turn to chapter 28 of the book of Ezekiel. Alright, I just want to show you stuff quickly. And we're going to read from verse 1. Ezekiel 28, verse 1 says this. Ezekiel, the prophet of God. Ezekiel basically speaks the word of God. Now we've got to understand that the word of God is the thing that is powerful. It's living, it's active. And this is what God tells Ezekiel. He says, you go and prophesy to Tyre. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 28, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said and thought, I am a god, I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are only man, weak, feeble, and made of earth, and not God, though you imagine yourself to be almost more than mortal, with your mind as the mind of God. Indeed, you are imagining yourself wiser than Daniel. There's no secret, you think, that is hidden from you. With your own wisdom and with your own understanding, you've gotten riches and power and brought gold and silver to your treasury. By your great wisdom and by your traffic, you've increased your riches and power, and your heart is proud and lifted up because of your wealth. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you've imagined your mind as the mind of God, behold, I'm bringing strangers upon you, the most terrible of nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall bring you down to the pit of destruction, and you shall die the death of all the Tyrians that are slain in the heart of the sea. Okay, it goes on. Will you still say I'm a god? But you are only a man. This is a word from God spoken to a man. He's called the Prince of Tyre. He's a man who's in government, in authority, ruling a place on the earth that existed, and they've excavated the ruins. This is an actual place that this man ruled over. He is a man. Alright? And
he's got it to a place where he's been very successful, where his heart has become corrupted, where he started thinking he's a god, where he started thinking that with his own wisdom he's done all these wonderful things. Alright, let's just turn over to verse 12. This is what it says. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Alright, so now we've got the prince of Tyre. He's the man who's in government that we see, the flesh and blood man. But now, behind this man, look here. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the full measure and pattern of exactness. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the carnelian, topaz, jasper, and so on. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub that covers with overshadowing wings, and I said to you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15, you were blameless in your way from the day you were created until iniquity and guilt were found in you. Verse 16, now take attention here. Through the abundance of your commerce, you were filled with lawlessness and violence, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you out as a profane thing from the mountain of God. Your heart was proud, verse 17, and lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. You have profaned your sanctuary by the multitude of your iniquities, and the enormity of your guilt by the unrighteousness of your trade. And so on. And so there is a prophetic word spoken against the king of Tyre. Now what you've got to understand is there's a connection between the man who's called the prince of Tyre and the spirit being. This is not a man. This is a spirit being. And from reading that, it could be Lucifer, the devil himself, who's connected to the man. Okay, now what he's doing is the principality, we've just read in Ephesians 6 where it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood but against powers and principalities and rulers and wickedness in the heavenly realm. How do they exercise the authority? They exercise the authority through men. What happened to Adolf Hitler? There was a power and a principality behind Adolf Hitler. The Bible is showing you here exactly how the Prince of Tyre operates. He has this power and this principality who, from reading the scriptures, could be the devil himself, who's exercising his authority through the man. Now, what is interesting, if you actually study the scripture, this passage of scripture, we don't have time right now. The very personality, the very sin, the very attitudes of the king of Tyre are duplicated in the prince of Tyre. You see that? Okay. You want to see another one? Alright, let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. I want you to understand this, because we are not going to hit that the power is the Bobby. Robert Mugabe is not the power. There is power behind the power that is in the unseen world that we've got to hit. When we hit that, we then break the power, the connection. This prince of Tyre, what happened was, he was given power by the power behind him in the spirit realm. Now, if we turn to Daniel chapter 9, just a few books on. Oh, actually, Daniel chapter 10. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10. Alright, now, it's simple here, because what happened was, Daniel was alive in a place on the earth. It was called the Kingdom of Persia. This is in the history books. You can read it. It exists. And there was a king called Cyrus. That is a man documented in history. So we're not talking about kind of, you know, stuff that's pie in the sky. This is real. What happened here? And it says he was in the third year of Cyrus the king. And in verse 2, because I'm just skim reading, says, Daniel, I was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no pleasant or desirable food. And so on and so on. And on the 24th day of the first month, I was on the banks of the river Hiddekel, which is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with pure gold of Uphaz. His body was a golden luster, like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. We're not talking about a flesh and blood man now. We're talking about an angelic being, okay? And if you carry on reading the description of him, it says his words was like the noise of a multitude of people, or the roaring of the sea. I'm going to play you a recording of people praying just now. Jesus speaks with the voice of many waters, and I'm going to play you a recording just so you can hear that. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision of this heavenly being, or us, this is a heavenly being. And he says here, verse 12, let's shoot down to verse 12. He says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind and heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Our prayers be heard. We're not here to waste words tonight. When we pray, our words are going to be heard in the heavenly realm. Daniel's words were heard from the first day that he prayed. But look at verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. Now, what is this prince? Because it talks about King Cyrus. King Cyrus was the physical flesh and blood man alive on the throne at that time. But behind him, there is a power called the Prince of Persia. Let me tell you, when an angelic being is withstood by a man, it just doesn't happen. I mean, one angel of God went out in one night and killed 185,000 Assyrians without trying. One angel of God went through the whole of Egypt and killed the firstborn when the first Passover was celebrated. So we're talking powerful beings. And this angel was withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is then Michael, one of the chief of the celestial princes, came to help me, for I remained with the kings of Persia." Very interesting. Who's Michael? Revelation chapter 12, you can read about him. He leads the army of God, and he was the angelic being that was instrumental in casting Satan, and one third of the angels that fell out. Now, you know, these things sound like, they sound like myths. They sound like fairy stories. They're real. I have seen these beings. In fact, there's probably other people in the room here that have seen these beings. We have cast demons out of people. We're talking about real things. We have seen these things operating in people. We've seen them in governments. And we've seen them in a government right now in Zimbabwe, a physical place on the earth where there's a man who's ruling. Alright, so what happened? Michael came to help him. And what happened was they managed to push the prince of Persia out of the way. Now, if we read on to verse 20, so he's explained the whole vision, and we're not talking about the vision now, we're just looking at the principles of how these powers of principality operate through men on the ground. And then in verse 20, this angel says, then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone, behold, the hostile prince of Greece will come." Now, what happened? The prince of Persia was literally the power that was being exercised and empowering the Persian kingdom in the natural was pushed aside. That power, that source of power was broken. So there was a vacuum. And what happened was, in the spirit realm, another angelic being called the Prince of Greece moved into position. What happened in the natural? There was a man called Alexander the Great. This is history again. Alexander the Great conquered the Persian Empire. With a tiny, inferior little army, he won the battle. And he took over the Persian Empire. Because what had happened was, in the spirit realm, that prince had been removed. And why was that prince removed? Because a man called Daniel had prayed. You've got to understand, we have great power. Power is something that doesn't work unless you exercise it. Authority is something you exercise. You have to exercise authority. You've got to understand authority. You've got to understand how the kingdom of God works, and you've got to exercise authority, and you will see change. So I just want us to have a look at these things. Now, how does the kingdom of God? I've spoken about how these principalities and powers exercise their authority. They exercise their very character through men that are in positions of prominence, and they empower them to reign and rule. There's a very interesting scripture. If we just turn to Psalm 149. Okay. Now, this is not strange, because you know where this all came from? This is a copy. It's a counterfeit of the kingdom of God. That's where the devil is. The devil was with God. He saw how God operated government. He saw how God operated his system. And so he counterfeited it. How does the kingdom of God work? It's when we put ourselves under the influence of the King of Kings, that's Jesus Christ. When we are open to the influence of the Holy Spirit, what happens? The kingdom of God manifests. What happens to our character? He says, we will be like him. We become conformed to the image of Christ. Now, unfortunately, the same thing happens when it comes to evil men. They become conformed to those things they serve. The idols, the things that you serve, you become like them. And the glorious thing is that we, the church, as we serve and worship Jesus, we become like him. Isn't that right? Don't we want to be conformed to the image of Christ? So yes, we've learned about all that stuff, but we haven't seen how it operates. If you want to know what's operating in terms of the spirit realm, look and see what the people are doing. What is the sin in their midst? What is the perversion? What is the what do they worship? You will know then the power and prosperity behind that group of people, that society, that town, that city, because you have angelic beings over cities, you have angelic beings over nations. And we can have the power of God over nations, or we can have powers and principalities just exercising the wickedness and evil. And you know, when Jesus spoke about the devil, he called him a murderer, he called him a thief, he said the thief comes to rob, steal and destroy, John 10 verse 10. He says, I've come that you have life. Alright, look at Psalm 149. Okay, now, there's a couple of things that we can comment on here, but verse 5, I mean, this whole thing is about praise, okay? And we've got to talk about our weapons. But it says, verse 5 says, let the saints be joyful in the glory and beauty which God confers upon them. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and a two-edged sword in their hands, to wreak vengeance upon the nations, and chastisement upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron. Isn't this good? There's a key here to disempowering, to shifting these things. To execute upon them, verse 9, the judgment written. What is the judgment written now against these powers and principalities? Basically, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given me. So, certainly part of the judgment is that they are forbidden from exercising authority and they need to be displaced. We, and who is he given that job to? The church. How do I know that? Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. It says here, okay, I'm just picking up, he's developing a whole passage of scripture. I'm just picking up on points here because we're in a rush tonight. It says here, he's talking about the purpose of God. He says the purpose is that through the church, who's the church? It's us, the believers. The church is not the building. The church is the ecclesia, the called out one. That's all of us. We're in Christ, we're the church, ecclesia, called out one. It says through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects, this is language, might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. Is that interesting? And look here. Look what God has given us. Let's stay in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 19. Do just so that we can understand there's powers and principalities out there, but understand they're more scared of us than we are of them. But we need to hit in the right place. We've been shadow boxing, that's why we've not been hitting the right things. Can you imagine boxing fights, world championships, Sugar Ray on the one side and Jake the Bomber on the other side, kick it out, punch, you know, muscle and fury. And Sugar Ray leaps into action. Jake swings a punch and hits Sugar Ray. Sugar Ray is just the floodlights up above him, and he sees the shadow, and he's punching and pummeling Jake the Bomber's shadow. And I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? You know, that's what we've done. We don't hit the right thing. We've got to hit in the spirit realm. And we say, God, why is this man still there? You see, shadow boxing is stupid. You want to hit. You know, Sugar Ray's got to turn around. You've got to give Jake the bomb on one. Not punching shadow. So look at this. God says in verse 19, okay? There's a whole prayer from verse 17 onwards. I'm not going to read it, but Paul's praying and says that you understand the power of God. So verse 19, why have we got to understand this? Why have the eyes of our understanding got to be open? Why have our spiritual awareness has got to be increased? So that you can know and understand. Verse 9, why? So that you can know and understand the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His power. This power of God that is both in us and for us who believe. And that power was demonstrated when He raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him above at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now look at verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not in this, only in this age and in this world, for the natural world and the supernatural world, and in both on the heavens, the many heavens, not just one like people say, and in the earth and in the heavens. Heavens is plural. And verse 22 says, "Him, He's put all things under His feet. All these powers and principalities are under the feet of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." Okay? And is appointed an universal and supreme head of the church. Isn't it interesting? The connection between Jesus, who has all these things under His feet, and the connection with the church. That's us. We are His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And it says, in that body lives the full measure of Him. All authority, all power is given Jesus. So what's wrong with the church? Why aren't we exercising this power and authority? Why aren't we aware of this mighty power that Paul has prayed that we would have an understanding of it? We have. We need to exercise it. You know, it's like a teacher in the class. We've got teachers all around us. I'm married to a teacher. If they were to sit in the class and say, well, I have all authority and power, and they sat there, watch the class, and the class would get wilder and wilder and wilder and wilder. They didn't say anything, they exercised their power and their authority. Eventually, it would be maddening. You've got to stand up there. Hey, stop that! I'm telling you, sit down. You see, they're not exercising authority, and where the order comes, hopefully. If they haven't got enough authority, then someone else with more authority comes and eventually they get the thing sorted. That's the same thing with us, the church. We need to start addressing in the right place the powers and principalities. Okay, so there it is. We have the power, we have the authority. So how do we position ourselves? Alright, let's just turn, I'm nearly finished. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. I think any person who's read the Bible could be pretty sure that it's not God's will that people are driven from their homes, that people are murdered, that people are tortured, that people are manipulated, that they're dominated. That's not God's will. That's pretty obvious. And remember how Jesus said to the saints to pray, to the disciples, He said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's will. Alright, let's just have a look at Matthew chapter 18. I mean, I'm just looking at chapter 6, maybe it's worth looking. I have Cindy, hello Cindy. If we look at chapter 16, verse 19. In fact, let's go back to verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I tell you, you are Petros, a large piece of rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Alright, what had happened was Jesus had asked Peter, who do you say I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, you are Peter the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And people have translated that as, well, Peter's the foundation of the church. That's not. It was on the rock of revelation that Jesus was the Christ. That was the rock on which he would build his church. Because remember, the church is built with Jesus, the cornerstone. It's built with the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Okay, so the rock that we stand on, the rock of our salvation, is the revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it's on that rock, okay, that rock, that foundation. And when we have that foundation, that understanding in our minds and in our hearts, what does Jesus say in verse 19? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind, and just a little bit of expansion in this translation, declare to be improper and unlawful on earth, must be what is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, declare lawful on earth, must be what is already loosed in heaven. Alright? Now, we know clearly that the thief comes to rob, steal, and destroy. So if we see that manifestation of behavior coming through people, we know what the connection is. Yeah, I'm sorry, guys are just coming. We just got a whole lot of stuff. Alright. So, and then he says the same thing in Matthew 18, verse 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what is permitted in heaven. Okay, so we just got to understand we have the key of the kingdom. And if we're speaking about declaring we want justice, we want liberty, we want freedom, that is what God has come to bring us. So that is permitted, that is allowed in heaven. We are not out of alignment. We are not disconnected. You see, we are called ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is a nation, if they're the English ambassador or British ambassador. He goes to another nation, he represents the government. So if there's a situation that arises in another nation, he gets a hold of government headquarters here. Maybe he's got a hotline straight to Gordon Brown, we don't know. But he says, what do we do about this, that, and the other? And then Gordon Brown says, well, this is what we, as the British government, believe needs to be done. And then he speaks with full authority as if he is Gordon Brown in the situation in the other country. We are called ambassadors of Christ. So we are able to permit, we are able to release, and we are able to forbid and bind up. We have that power. But we need to exercise it in the right place. Alright? So, let's talk about our weapons now. Are we all clear on what I've spoken about? I know we can get a break, but...
Do it.
Yeah, we need to talk about now how do we do it. Okay. Is this bringing understanding here? What the issues are? What we're about? We're a supernatural people. We are not flesh and blood. You see, that is a big mistake the church makes. They think we are natural people. We are not. You see, as natural people, they say body, soul, and spirit. Well, they usually preserve body, soul, and spirit. Actually, the Bible does not talk like that. The Bible says, may you be preserved spirit, soul, and body. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are spirit beings first. We have a soul. We live in a body. Okay? But we've got to understand the language of the Spirit. We have to understand the mechanics and the way the Spirit works for us to operate. But if God didn't want us to operate, He would have just taken us. The minute we became Christians, He would have said, right, that's what I want. Come to heaven. Or wherever. He didn't. He's left us here. Why? We've just read in Ephesians 3 verse 10. To show the wisdom, the manifold wisdom, and the multifaceted wisdom of God to the powers and principalities, and it's to do the work of Jesus. Preach the gospel. Bind up the brokenhearted. Let the lame walk. Let the blind see. So we've got to align now with what our mission is. Jesus came to destroy the work of the evil one. Our mission is to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And it is to stop what we see. Okay, the weapons of our warfare. Alright, so you understand we're spirit beings. You see, what is seen? What we see in the natural world around us is temporary. If we turn to Second Corinthians, read chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 18 says this. It says, we consider and look not to the things that are seen, that's the natural thing, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporary, but the things that are invisible, in other words, the spirit realm, are everlasting. That's where we've got to work with. We look into the realm of the unseen. And to operate in the realm of the unseen, we need to understand the ways of the Spirit of God. What is the time? How long have we got?
15 minutes.
I mean, there's hours that we can go into. You know, we're trying to do something that has taken months and years to learn and to teach, and one hit. I'll stop there.